Good morning. I'm going to dismiss Power Kids at this time. As the Power Kids leave, let me remind the men that we're just 3 weeks away from our men's retreat and Super Sunday. Our speaker this year is Chris Smith from Nashville, one of my favorite preachers. A lot of you have not heard Chris, but I can promise after you do, you will not forget him. And so guys, we'll start sign up next weekend for the men's retreat, so be prepared. It's going to be a tremendous time together. I'm looking forward to a couple of series I'm going to begin here in a few weeks with you, but it's been my tradition for a number of years, the first Sunday of the year, to share a lesson at a time when a lot of us are reflecting on the past year and looking forward to goals we want to reach in the new year. And I'm trusting that you are setting some spiritual goals as well. And so I want to try to help that process by some thoughts I hope will be useful today. I want to begin with an old baseball story I think I told a few years ago. It revolves around the famous Hall of Fame fireballer named Bob Feller, great pitcher for the Cleveland Indians. Now, the Indians were in Chicago this day. Feller was not scheduled to pitch that day. But the Indians were in an important game, and they were ahead 3-0. It was the bottom of the ninth inning. Chicago came to bat. The pitcher had been doing a good job, but he got tired, and the first three batters got on base. Bases are loaded. And so the manager goes to the bullpen and gets a young relief pitcher they had just called up from the minor leagues. His first time to pitch in the major leagues. He gets out on the mound. His very first pitch is hit over the wall for a grand slam home run. Cleveland loses 4-3. So you can imagine this young man is very distraught and disappointed, and he's in the locker room and he sees across the way the famous great Bob Feller. So he walks across for some comfort and some advice. He says, "Mr. Feller, tell me, how would you have pitched that ball?" And Bob Feller said, "Under an assumed name." Well, I want you to understand that if you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, you are living under an assumed name. We all are. It's a name that was given to us by our enemies. It wasn't the very first name that we were known by. In the very first days after Jesus ascended, we were called disciples. But not too long after that, as a slur, the critics called us Christians. And we became known as Christians, the people that follow the Christ fellow from Nazareth. And that was a name that we took with as a great badge of honor. With pride, we wore the name Christian. And we also understood that when we assumed that name, it was a great responsibility. And I want to talk about that this morning. What does it mean to live under this name? I think the best verse in the Bible that sums it up as succinctly as any is in the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Your single mission this new year is to live for the sake of the name. We've made resolutions. Some of us have resolved we're going to try to lose weight. We're going to try to do more good deeds. We're going to try to get to work earlier in the morning, whatever. But I want to give you as a disciple what your only resolution should be every year. A disciple resolves to bring honor in every situation to Jesus' name. This is your singular mission. Everything about my life as a disciple should be seen in reference to Jesus. Paul says, whatever you do. Now, tell me, what does that leave out? Does that leave out what I do on business trips? What I say on the golf course? Does that leave out what I think when someone criticizes me? Does that leave out what I'm doing when I'm mowing the grass or washing the dishes or driving in rush hour traffic? You tell me, what does whatever you do leave out? I like the way it's translated in the Message. It reads like this: let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus. There was a Polish king named Boleslaus who used to carry a picture of his father around with him so that wherever he went, whatever great deed he intended to attempt, he would pull out that picture to remind himself that he'd do nothing unworthy of his father's name. We need to think like that. Our great desire for the new year shouldn't be prosperity or peace or health. I hope you have all those things come your way. But your greatest desire should be for wisdom to represent Jesus well no matter what comes your way. Because if you have to have a year free of difficulty to have a good year, you're not going to have a good year. Difficulty will come your way this year. The bigger issue is, no matter what happens to you next year, will you honor Jesus' name as you go through it? You know, there are many fellow believers of ours around the world that are going to have a miserable year specifically because they wear this name. They're known as Christians in countries where that's not a good thing to be known as. They're going to be imprisoned. They're going to be tortured. And they're going to have to ask themselves every day, am I ashamed to be named? Am I going to hide this name? And there's going to be some times next year when you're going to have to ask the same question. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, Peter knew what he was talking about, because I want to tell you a time in his life when he and the apostles were told by the officials not to preach about Jesus anymore. Well, they did anyway, and they got arrested. And they got thrown in jail, and there was a big trial and debate. And they got set free, but before they were set free, they were taken out of jail, and they were all taken out to a court, and their hands were tied around a pole, and they took the shirts off their backs, and the guy with a whip came out, and he gave them what they called a flogging. Now, what that was, you take that whip, it had bits of bone and glass in it, and you'd rake it across the back 39 times until the back looked like hamburger meat. And here's what the Bible says, Peter and the apostles handled that. Acts 5:41. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Your greatest resolution this new year should be to live a life worthy of the name you've assumed. Now, what does that involve? It involves many things, but three general but very important areas of your life should be affected by this name. Here's the first. For His name's sake means respecting His community. It means living in peace with all the people that wear the same name. There's a story about a knight that had came back from a long pilgrimage into the throne room and saw his king. He said, "Sire, I've returned from many months in the east, pillaging, marauding, raiding, destroying the villages of all your enemies there." The king was perplexed. He said, "Sir knight, I don't have any enemies in the east." The knight said, "Well, you do now." And unfortunately, too often Christians like that knight have gone out and made enemies of people we're supposed to live in peace with. Now, if you bear the name, you should not be bearing arms against other people that bear the name. But this is one of Satan's chief strategies against us. Open your Bibles to Mark 9. Let me show you an interesting story there in the life of Jesus. Verse 38, "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Now, let me tell you what's amazing about that incident. If you would read the whole of chapter 9, you'd find that in the first part of the chapter, Jesus came down a hill. The disciples were trying to cast a demon out of a boy and couldn't do it. So it's ironic in the first place, they're telling the guy to stop doing what they're not able to do. And in the second place, he's just finished teaching them about the importance of humility. He's preached against pride and against arrogance, and you wonder if they've even been listening. Now notice their problem is not that the man wasn't following Jesus. He was casting out demons in Jesus' name. The problem is not that he isn't following Jesus. The problem is he isn't following them. He's not one of us. He's doing it for Jesus, but he's not in our group. So we blasted him. Now Jesus says, don't you ever do that again. Not one of us kind of thinking doesn't belong among for his namesake people. Now, I understand many, many people wear the name of Christ. And they have many different convictions and views, and we don't always agree. And I'm not calling on anybody this morning to give up your convictions. I'm calling on us to give up our pride. You see, God was gracious enough to let me wear this name when he knows full well my life, not my theology, not my morality, there's nothing about me that's perfect. And he let me wear that name anyway. Now, if he's going to let me wear the name so I can do things for Jesus, and he knows I'm not perfect, why should I mind if he would use anybody else wearing the name when they're not perfect either? What choice does he have but to use imperfect people? And so I'm telling you, I'm going to stand with and not against anybody that is going to actively oppose the work of darkness in the world and do it so that Jesus gets all the glory for it. Satan's armies are all the enemies I need. I do not need to make more. This last year, I probably got attacked and criticized on the internet and in letters and bulletins more than any year of my ministry. And I'm asked all the time, what's your response? I refuse to respond. I will not make war with people who wear the name. Some years ago, John Wesley and George Whitfield inspired revival all across England and even in America. They were the first two men to get outside church buildings, go out to the fields where the poor people live and preach. And people came by the thousands. But Whitfield and Wesley had a huge disagreement that caused them to part ways. Whitfield leaned toward what they called Calvinism, the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved and you never can lose your salvation. Wesley leaned toward what they call Arminianism, the belief that you can have your salvation, but if you disobey God, it can be taken away. And their disagreement became so great, they stopped working together. Well, later, Whitfield died. And so somebody came to Wesley and asked him, do you think you'll see George Whitfield in heaven? And Wesley said, no, I will not. And the person that asked took some glee in that answer until Wesley said, let me explain. George Whitfield will be so close to the throne of God and I'll be so far away, I doubt I'll get a glimpse of him. Now that's how people who wear the name need to think about other people that wear the name. I am resolved, I'm going to live in peace this year with all that wear the name that I don't deserve to wear myself. So that's part of what it means. For his name's sake means respecting His community. Second, it means expecting His authority. Let me illustrate with a story of a dad who took a bunch of boys to the carnival because his son was having a birthday party. He bought a lot of tickets and said, "Boys, I'm going to stand over here by this particular ride, and whenever you need a ticket, come see me." And they'd get some tickets and run off and do fun things and come back and get more tickets and run off again. And finally, this boy showed up that hadn't come in the van. He wasn't a part of the party. And he asked for a ticket. And the dad said, "I'm sorry, son, I don't know you." And the little boy said, "Yeah, I know, but I know your son. And he said you'd give it to me." Now, it illustrates what happens when we go and we ask the Father for things in the name of His Son. With His name comes access to the throne of God. Look at John 16 with me. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Now, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive and your joy will be complete. Now, I think the host of hell are very glad that most wearers of the name don't seem to understand or believe or apply what Jesus taught. The enemy wants to keep you ignorant of the legal authority ascribed to you because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 1 and 2, "He has been raised and placed above every authority in heaven and on earth." And you are seated with Him in the heavenlies. You reign with Him now. That means that all of His authority is available for you. And hell doesn't want you to know that. You can ask in the name of Jesus for this mighty authority of heaven to work out on earth to accomplish the will of God. That's what it means to pray in His name. It doesn't mean tag all your prayers with "in Jesus' name." That's not a bad thing to do because it reminds us of the power of prayer. But you know, there's not a single prayer in the whole Bible that closes "in Jesus' name, amen." Because that's not what Jesus meant. When I pray in Jesus' name, what it means is, first, I'm going to come to God on the basis of Christ's merits and not my own. I don't ask God to do anything because I'm worthy. I ask it because Jesus is. And the second thing it means is I'm going to ask for it because I believe I'm asking for what Jesus would want Himself. Let me tell you a little secret this morning. The purpose of prayer is not to receive. You say, "Wait, the Bible says ask and you'll receive." You don't have because you don't ask. I know. But receiving is the byproduct of prayer. The purpose of prayer is not to receive. The purpose of prayer is to magnify God and to show off what He's like. Look again at what Jesus said about asking in His name. John 14. "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that you can have whatever you want." That's not what He said. "I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." You ask in my name for anything and I'll do it. Now, I've got no right to command God to do my will. But I've got every right to come against the force of darkness in the name of Jesus and boldly ask for God to do His will on this earth. Now, the thing is, I don't always know what God's will is. That's why I pray humbly. But because of the name, I also pray boldly. And you can pray humbly and boldly at the same time. The old saints understood this. Read their prayers. Like Martin Luther, for example. One time, he had a good friend, a worker named Frederick Myconius, who was near death. So Myconius wrote Luther a farewell letter, and Luther got it and immediately sent back this reply: "I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." Now that's a pretty bold prayer. almost offensive to us. But Luther and the old saints understood, it's not about me, it's about God. And when you're asking for something that will glorify God, ask with boldness. And by the way, Meconius got well and outlived Luther by 2 months. The spirit of timidity doesn't belong among people that wear the name. By the way, quite a few other things don't either, and that's the last thing I want to share with you. What does it mean to live for His name? It means respect His community. Live at peace with people that wear the name. It means expect His authority and ask boldly for God's will to be done on this earth. And it means, finally, that we reflect His integrity. Now, some of you are thinking, Russ, last year I prayed bold. I asked God for several things and none of them came true. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Now, there could be a lot of reasons. But let me share one. In his book, Why Prayers Are Unanswered, John Lavender tells a story about Norman Vincent Peale when he was a very young boy. Walking down the street one day, and he found on the sidewalk a big black cigar. Now, he knew what his daddy thought about smoking. But he was a young boy, and he couldn't resist the temptation. Picked it up, turned into an alley, lit it up, took a few puffs, and he was feeling all grown up until he saw his daddy. Well, he put that cigar behind his back and he tried to deflect attention and divert the issue. So he pointed to a sign of a circus coming. He said, Daddy, can we go to the circus? And Peale says his dad said something he'll never forget. He looked at him. He said, Son, it's never wise to make a petition when you're hiding a smoldering disobedience. Now, the problem for some of us is that we're asking in Jesus' name while in our lives there's too much stuff that doesn't honor the name we're asking in. Sometimes God must wonder when we pray, do they even know what that name they use stands for? A friend of mine, I was visiting one time and I noticed one of his employees had a WWJD bracelet on his wrist. But as I was around the employee for a little while, I realized he doesn't know Jesus. I don't mean that as a judgmental way. I just meant I could tell by his language, by his value system, by the things he cared about, he doesn't even believe in God. So I asked later my friend the boss, why does he wear that bracelet? Well, he said a friend of ours passed away and we all went to the funeral and they passed out those bracelets and he wears it to remember or to show honor to his passed away friend. But I said, to be honest, he doesn't know what it means. And I can understand why an unbeliever could wear the name of Jesus and not know what it means. But for the believer, that's inexcusable. Paul said, whatever you do, you make sure you can put Jesus' name to it and not be ashamed. Truth of the matter is, you and I do a lot of whatever that Jesus wishes we'd do under somebody else's name. A Christian is somebody that reflects the character of Christ. If I'm going to wear the name, then there's some stuff I can't wear anymore. Go back to Colossians 3. Whatever you do, and let's find out, what do you mean? Whatever I do, do it in the name of Jesus. Verse 5 through 10, read it with me. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, but that's idolatry. God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. You used to do them when your life was still part of the world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. In its place, you've clothed yourselves with a brand new nature that's continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ who created this new nature within you. What he's saying, folks, is if you're going to wear the name of Jesus, then you make sure that you dress like someone that looks like He looks. And so this year, as we enter a new year, you look back on your life. I'm asking you, is there some stuff that you ought to take off so the name of Jesus isn't embarrassed? How about your sexual activities? The Bible never says be sexually pure so that you won't get a disease. Be sexually pure so that you won't get a girl pregnant. No, how about this? Be sexually pure for the sake of the name. Because if you're sexually impure, the name of Jesus takes a beating in the eyes of the world. Be honest on your taxes for the sake of the name. Stop losing your temper so much for the sake of the name. Don't tell me, well, I was just born with a temper. I thought you were reborn. For the sake of the name, hold your tongue. For the sake of the name. For the sake of the name. For the sake of the name. Paul says, if you can't put Jesus' name on it, don't do it. If you can't put Jesus' name on it, don't say it. Let people have some idea of who Jesus is because of the way you wear His name. You know, when they dove 2.5 miles under the ocean and they found the wreck of the Titanic, they discovered it didn't sink like they thought. People just assumed when it hit the iceberg, it opened a huge gash in the side of the boat, but really it didn't. They discovered there were 6 relatively small little slits in that boat, but that's all it took to bring about tremendous devastation. And I think back on my life, and I think back on the times when I've done great harm to the name of Jesus. Not because of some big, awful, terrible unholiness, but because of some little stuff I just wouldn't deal with. For the sake of the name, live a worthy life. I want whatever I do to bring honor to His name. WWJD is not a bracelet, it's a lifestyle. Take it up. But first, maybe you need to ask Jesus to take over. I thought about this week over the holidays. I read a book by Adrian Rogers, and I want to share part of it with you. Adrian is a well-known minister in Memphis, Tennessee. And he had the privilege right after the wall fell in Eastern Europe to go to Romania. You might remember Nicolae Ceaușescu, the dictator. He used to torture Christians. He would imprison Christians. He hated the Christian religion. Well, shortly after the wall came down, they asked Mr. Rogers over for a revival. And he was hosted by a man named Joseph Ton. I've read about Joseph before. He was one of the ministers that spent a lot of time in jail because of his faith. And Adrian asked Joseph one time, he said, tell me, what do you think of American Christianity? And he said, I don't want to talk about it. No, really, what do you think? And let me read what he said. He said, well, Adrian, since you asked me, I'll tell you. The key word in American Christianity is commitment. And I said, well, that's good, isn't it? He said, no, it's not. As a matter of fact, the word commitment didn't come into great usage in the English language until the 1960s. In Romania, we do not even have a word to translate the English word commitment. If you were to use commitment in your message tonight, it would not have a proper word to translate it with. When a new word comes into usage, it generally pushes an old word out. I began to study and found the old word that commitment replaced. Adrian, the old word that's no longer in vogue in America is the word surrender. I said, Joseph, what's the difference between commitment and surrender? He said, when you make a commitment, you are still in control. No matter how noble the thing you commit to, one can commit to pray, to study the Bible, to give his money, or to commit to automobile payments, or to lose weight. Whatever he chooses to do, he commits to. But surrender is different. If someone holds a gun and asks you to lift your hands in the air, you don't tell that person what you're committed to. You simply surrender and do what you're told. He said Americans love commitment because they are still in control. But the key word is surrender. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might argue that's a semantic difference, but I think maybe you'll remember the point. This isn't a time of year for us to decide to grit our teeth and try a little harder. It's a time to reevaluate whether or not we have surrendered all of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And for the sake of the name, that's exactly what you need to do. And let's bow our heads. Father, I want to thank you for the immeasurable, the incalculable, the unfathomable privilege of getting to wear the name of the Lord Jesus. And my prayer is that I will wear his name more nobly, with more purity, this year than I have ever worn it in my entire life. And I pray that for this entire assembled body this morning, that if we can't put the name of Jesus on it, we won't do it. If we can't put the name of Jesus on it, we won't say it. That whatever we do will reflect to a world that needs him so badly how beautiful he really is. Bless us, God, as we surrender to him. And in his powerful name, we ask it. Amen. If you would like to take it a step further, I'd encourage you to go see one of your church leaders. They're going to be in room 109. You can share with them your struggle, your pledge, your vow, and let them pray over you. And I'm going to be down front to receive people ready to surrender to Jesus Christ through the act of baptism. Look at what Peter said in Acts 2:38. He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's powerful, powerful blessing, but it comes in the name. If you don't wear it, put it on today. Let's stand up and let's sing.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I love to sing your praises.
Lord, I love to sing your praises.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
To save us.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I love to sing your praises.
Lord, I love to sing your praises.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you're in.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
To save us.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth.
to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Amen. Thank you for being here. Would you please pass your attendance cards to the aisle at this time? Our guests, would you turn in the purple card now? Or take it to the Welcome Center and we'll give you a Bible and more packet that tells you more about our church. I want to remind the men one more time, come prepared next Sunday to sign up for the men's retreat. We'll probably have 400 to 500 this year, and it'll be a great weekend together. We're going to close with prayer. We're going to start the prayer by singing the second verse of Glorify Thy Name. And then, Scott, could I ask you to close the prayer, please, and dismiss us.
Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your
with me, please. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your name that we can wear, for that's not the privilege that others get when they follow their God, but we do with you. We fall under the name of Jesus, and what a privilege that is, Lord. So as we go out today and in our week, may we look at the name of Jesus in a different light. May we take the lesson that we heard today and put it in our hearts, and may we write the name of Jesus as we speak, as we listen, as we act. Lord, bless our day, and we ask in your Son's name that we bring more men and women to God. In the name of Jesus. Amen.